Well, good morning. If there's anything that can get you ready for a sermon, it's that. I had the honor of being able to see Clay get baptized in the middle of the week, and just an incredible, incredible moment. We got to celebrate that just a little bit in our life group this week, and pray over him as well as just congratulate him and welcome him. And I know Eliana Veach is at home watching us online, and so the applause, I know that she's there and she can hear you guys celebrating with her in her new faith in Christ and being baptized into him. And we're so happy for both of them. If you would, can we just give them one more round of applause? Let them hear you. Well, we're going to get into a sermon this morning on 10 people who came to Jesus with leprosy. A lot of times the Bible will use a word that doesn't necessarily just mean leprosy, it means skin disease. But in this specific scripture, it's the leprosy. And so I want you to understand a leper just a little bit. And so I want you to know what leprosy is and just describe it. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the skin, but also the nerves. And if you think about the skin first, it starts off with these kind of white pink patches of skin, and that will then start spreading in all directions. And then it has just as well some tumorous kind of bumps and then some ulcers as well. And those again will just spread all over the body. And because of all of the skin stuff that is going on for a leper, it's actually just as much about the smell as it is the disease and the skin kind of doing its thing. And the second part of this is that it affects the nerves. And so it actually affects your ability to feel things. And you can imagine that will open you up to all sorts of different types of injuries. Just kind of go with me to your kitchen. You've got the oven on, you're cooking something, and you reach in, you put your arm in, and you're messing around with whatever's in there, but you can't feel, and so you don't realize that your arm is resting on something inside of the oven that's hot. And because you don't have a warning system that tells you that you need to pull your arm back, you just let it sit there. And instead of having a little burn mark, what you actually have is a really nasty injury. And this type of thing could happen quite a bit. And so leprosy becomes very dangerous, not only for what it causes in a person, but what it allows to happen to that person as well. And on top of all of this, there was no cure. It was mostly seen as a death sentence, and it was very contagious. And so because of this, God has very specific guidelines and very lengthy guidelines for people who are proclaimed to have leprosy, who've been diagnosed with leprosy, what the process is for them. And so in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 through 46, it says this: "A leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" And so that you see they're letting their hair down, they're covering their lip, wearing torn clothes. Those are all signs of mourning. And then they're supposed to yell, "Unclean," making sure that everyone knows, don't go near that person. They're contagious, they're unclean, and we need to stay away. And so the second part says, "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And this verse is one that in our world today, just to kind of relate to it a little bit, we can understand this. Some words that we're probably tired of hearing at this moment: COVID, social distancing, masks, quarantine. When we get exposed, we stay home for 14 days or whatever it is at this moment. And so all these things are meant to keep us separate so that we can stay safe from sickness. And so this is the kind of thing that we can understand the emotional state of just that part of what's going on with them, let alone the sickness that they're feeling. And with that, these 10 lepers come to Jesus. And I want to read the scripture for us this morning. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. If you'd like to turn to that, you can. It's going to be on the screen. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. It says this: on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And lifting up their voices, saying, "Jesus, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not ten cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So I want to talk to you guys about a place that I really, really like, IHOP. And no, this isn't the IHOP that sells pancakes. I'm sorry. I kind of led you astray a little bit. I didn't really give you some context there. But it's the International House of Prayer. International House of Prayer. And I just discovered it, honestly, this past week, and it's become sort of a thing that I enjoy just listening to. They have this ministry called the Prayer Room. And in the prayer room, what happens is, regardless of if they're praying or reading scripture or whatever is happening in that moment, there is 100% 24/7 music played live by a worship band, all hours of the night and all hours of the day. And I looked into it a little bit, wanted to see what that kind of involved, and it says they have 12 two-hour sessions every day. There's a live stream of it going on right now while we're in service. 12 two-hour sessions every day. Some of them are more energetic. Some of them are more low-key and introspective and reverent. Some of them have more to do with singing scripture and sharing scripture in music. Some of them have more to do with singing prayers to God and spending that two-hour segment in prayer as well. But there's 100%, 24/7 live music being played by a worship band. And the most incredible part about this is that they have been doing this since 1999. The music hasn't stopped for over 21 years. So I just have to ask you this question this morning. Someone had the vision to say, we want to give God our attention all the time, 100% of the time, and we want everyone to have the opportunity to have God's message, God's word, to have access to prayer to him every moment if they need it. And I just have to ask you the question, does God have your attention today? If we look at our lives, the way that we live, the things that we speak, the way that we treat people, the way that we give our lives over to him and let him handle things, does God have our attention today? Are we giving him the glory, him the honor, him the gratitude for what he's done? So I want to go back to the scripture here a little bit. And I want to start breaking down some of the context, and there's so much happening inside of this scripture. Every time I prepare a sermon, I think, man, I'm not a talker, and so I don't know how I'm going to fill 30 minutes. But then I start studying, and I get into it, and I think, oh my goodness, how am I going to fit all of this in 30 minutes? And I hope that I do. I did okay in the first service, so we'll see. But Jesus, it says in the first verse of the passage, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, if we look way back in Luke, about halfway through Luke in chapter 9, it says this, that he is actually setting his face to Jerusalem, right? And it says that it was his time to be taken up. And when it was his time to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. And this, what this means is that Jesus, from this point on in Luke chapter 9, he is heading to the cross because he knows as soon as he gets to Jerusalem, he is handing his life over. And on that journey, we want to look at the path that he took. And so he was up here in Nazareth, way up north, and in the middle you have this country of Samaria, and down below it in the south you have Jerusalem. And there's this long-standing hatred, this rivalry going on between the Jews that are in Galilee and Jerusalem down here and the Samaritans, which are right smack in the middle. And so most Jews, whenever they took their journey to Jerusalem, would actually avoid the whole Samaritan country and go around it to come into Jerusalem. This hatred goes way back to a time when the Jewish nation was split into two kingdoms. Both of them were taken into captivity for not being faithful to God. And then one of them, against the laws of God, it started intermarrying with the people around them and taking on their pagan gods of worship. And so now we have this Jewish nation way later on in the storyline that's divided. And actually the Jews would look at the Samaritans and say that they are a half-breed of a Jew. So this rivalry has now been set in place where the Samaritans are no longer welcome in the temple. They're no longer welcome to the priest, the sacrificial system. They're no longer included, unworthy, unclean. And so now, in this story, where these 10 lepers come to Jesus, we have two people, 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan. And it's crazy to think that as Jesus was going through his life, he often wanted to talk about a Samaritan. If you've heard of the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus talks about a Levite and a priest. These are people who are involved in priestly duties. And both of them walk past a person who has been beaten and laid on the road. And because the Levite and the priest don't want to be unclean, they don't touch him. But the Samaritan stops, helps, takes him to the inn, leaves money for them to continue to care for him. And the Jews who hear this are, what? Are you kidding me? A Samaritan. And so this is the type of thing that Jesus is doing, is he's coming and he's bridging this gap. But in the same way, you have 9 Jews and you have 1 Samaritan who come to Jesus with leprosy. And now those barriers have been broken down by the equalizer of their sickness. They are all unclean. They are all cast out. And they shout together with one voice, Jesus, have mercy on us. Now, as they began to form their bonds of being in unity with leprosy, they began to hear the stories of Jesus, that he was healing people, that he was doing amazing miracles, signs, wonders. He was casting out demons, and he was declaring the message that Jesus came to share with the world. And these lepers knew that outside of Jesus, there was no hope. There was no doctor. There was no cure. There was no way that they were getting rid of leprosy outside of Jesus. And so when they come and they say, Jesus, have mercy on us, he sends them away and says, go, show yourselves to the priests, and they will declare you clean. You'll be able to go back to your life, enter into society. And the Samaritan turns back. He comes back to Jesus, putting his face on the ground, shouting, praising God with a loud voice, and saying, thank you. The Samaritan is walking away, and as he sees himself be healed, he says, where am I going to go? Jesus told me to go to the priest. I don't have access to the priest. I don't have access to the temple. I have nowhere to go to be declared clean. And so he just runs back to Jesus. It's the only option that he had at that moment. And at that moment, his focus was not on the healing that he received from Jesus, but on the healer himself. All glory, honor, and gratitude was given to Jesus. But I wonder how often and how likely we are to have a faith that is more like the 9. Don't get me wrong, all had faith, all came to Jesus, all asked for something, and all received because of their faith. Jesus had mercy on all 10. But how often do we tend to have a faith like the 9 where we're willing to take the blessing and then be self-sufficient from there? To not give him the glory, honor, and the gratitude, to not live out a life of worship, how often do we come to God and say, God, If you could just heal my family member, if you could heal me, my sickness, their sickness, if you could get me through this, maybe this little financial hiccup, if you could get me through this relational issue where I need to make a change for my friend or my family or my spouse, if you could help those things. And I don't mean to say that prayer is not good. Prayer is absolutely good. If you have a need, go to Jesus. It is the right place to be. But outside of having a focus fully on God, this is of no true eternal value. And maybe you have a faith where you come to Jesus and you do your spiritual checklist for the day. And you say, I read my Bible, I prayed, I went to church on Sunday, spent an hour worshiping him, and I heard some music, and I heard the preacher, and I took the juice and the cup of the communion. I maybe even spent a day fasting over a decision that I had to make. But what good is that if our focus isn't truly on the glory of God? And here's why that matters. There will be times where we pray for the healing, and the healing doesn't come. There will be times where we read a scripture, and it doesn't necessarily make us feel good anymore. It may be more of a chore that day to get that done and to spend that time with God and to focus in on him. The prayer maybe necessarily doesn't have an immediate answer, so you have to sit and wait for God's will and God's timing. The relational issue that is being worked in your life requires maybe a conviction in yourself instead of in other people to work out. And maybe it's going to be more of a long-term, continual relationship with God to work that out in your heart. And to gain that trust and that relationship back. Outside of giving glory to God, we tend to start asking the question, why isn't my life getting easier? I'm spending the time with God. I'm praying. I'm doing the thing that I should. I'm coming to Jesus. Why isn't my life easy? Why isn't my life good? Why do I not have more? And I just have to say that Jesus, speaking to his disciples, while he's predicting his death and talking about what's about to happen once he gets to Jerusalem, he doesn't promise a good, easy life. He says this in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, and that's important. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have tribulation. Things will go wrong. Things will not be the way that you want them to be. But Jesus says these things so that you may have peace in him. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Find your peace in me, not in the things that you may receive. So here's my first point for the morning. Trust in God as God. Trust in God as God. See, Jesus may have healed the physical bodies of all 10, but the Samaritan, in contrast to the other 9, gave Jesus his whole heart. You can see it in his posture. He comes and he lays down in full submission to Jesus, praising God. Reliance on God means that no matter the circumstance, no matter the hardship we go through, we rely on the character and the promises of God in Scripture, and we remain faithful day by day. And as you trust him more, I challenge you to watch. As he works in your circumstances to show his faithfulness to you and to others, to bring comfort and joy and peace, life and contentment through those who trust in him and in those who trust in him. Jesus does ask for something in return for that peace and that confidence and that joy and that peace. What he asks in return is that our lives, our plans, our circumstances, our actions, our words, our anxieties, our burdens, and our sin be placed in his hand and not our own. man named Paul in Scripture in a prior life had been a man who went around and he was persecuting Christians. And on the road to go do that one time, he met Jesus face to face. And he then began doing ministry all over that early world. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he writes this to the Galatian church. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not a literal crucifixion for him, but it is an inward giving of his life completely to Christ. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And so here's my second point this morning. Worship is living in the finished work of Jesus. Worship is living in the finished work of Jesus. For all 10 men, they were healed, and they were given a new chance at life. And as we know today, Jesus continued on his journey to Jerusalem. He was hung on a cross for my sin, for your sin, for my shame, for my shame. Many of us would love to ask God for forgiveness, but tend to treat that forgiveness as if it didn't really mean much to be forgiven. It was a question. It made you feel good for the moment. But as we look at the cross and see brutal sacrifice that Jesus made for us, we see that all of our sin mattered. All of our sin had a consequence. It had a cost. There was something about it that mattered. And we just aren't the ones paying that price. We just aren't the ones paying that price when we put our faith in Jesus. And so in Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 7, it says this, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. I love that first question that he poses. How can we who died in sin still live in it? The lepers again received that newness of life right there in that moment. But how crazy would it be and would it seem for them to walk back in to a leper community, be exposed all over again, and walk back to Jesus hoping for another healing? And in this same moment, we can realize that it's the same for the way that we live our lives. Jesus has released us from our sin. How can we sin? How can we live in it any longer? It doesn't rule over our life, so why would I continue to let it rule in my life? I'm going to invite the band to come up and join me again this morning as we prepare to worship a little bit more. I want to go back to the story for just a second. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan, there's a word that he used for the phrase, I made you well. He says, your faith has made you well. And the word there for made you well is sozo. Sozo means to heal or to save. To heal or to save. And in this moment, they kind of translate it with the healing aspect in mind, made you well. But also, when Jesus refers to the other 10, he uses a completely different word. He says cleansed. It's a different Greek word altogether. And so he uses those words to create a distinction between what he did for the 10 and what he did for the one. And in this moment, Jesus takes a man who had no priest, no temple, no sacrificial system that would declare him clean, and he becomes his priest. And he looks the man in the eyes and says, go your way. Your faith has saved you. And Jesus has done the same for us today. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being our high priest. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. It's the center part of the temple where God's presence rested. And he would make a sacrifice on the mercy seat in that room. And in Hebrews, it says that Jesus was our high priest going into the heavenly temple, into the presence of God, and sacrificing himself to be an intercessor for us, between us and God. And so we can now have the confidence to come before the throne of God through the grace of Jesus, through the finished work of Jesus. And I just want you to know this morning that you have been proven to have a victory by no power of your own, but by only living in the finished work and the grace of Jesus and the reliance on the power of God in your life. Trusting God as God and living in the finished work of Jesus. Now, the reason I stumbled onto that International House of Prayer ministry that we talked about in the beginning was I was following a church worship ministry, and they decided that they said, because they do this for 21 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I think we can do one 24-hour session. I think we can handle that. I think we can do that. So we're going to try it. And the whole idea was that they were going to stretch themselves spiritually. They were going to be in a moment of worship and give God all of their attention for 24 hours. And so they start kind of doing a vlog where they kind of break it down and give updates of how they're doing. And so 6 hours in, they're like, man, I'm feeling pretty good. This is awesome. I love this. This is so spiritual. The energy in the room is amazing. This is incredible. Get to 10, 12, 16 hours. Man, my arms are just tired. I'm tired. I've only had a little bit of Red Bull. This is hard. And they had to continue on that all the way through their worship service for Sunday morning. And all I say is this, that everyone needed a break from that. That they needed rest. There's other aspects of their life besides just the music. And in the same sense, there's so much more to worship than just what we do here on Sunday morning. This 1 hour that we spend worshiping together corporately. There's so much more to this idea of worship. And it involves every aspect of our day. It involves all the interactions that we have, our lives, our plans, everything that we can give to Jesus. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul, the same one who was persecuting Christians and now has come to Christ, he says he's the chief of sinners. He says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So today I just want to challenge you. You can see in the scripture, he has by the mercies of God, that phrase, that's the start of it all. Recognizing God as God and the mercy of Jesus. In response to that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, living a life that is inside of God's will. So here's the challenge. What would it look like to have that kind of worship going on here? In your family, in your community, in your workplace? What would it look like? And what if when we came into the worship service next week, it was less about what we could receive from God, what we could receive from the music, what we could receive from the preaching, what we could receive from remembering communion, and all the glory was given to God. It was all about the way that we could worship him and give glory and gratitude to him. What if next week your focus was on building up and serving the church through volunteering? That's not to put a plug in for us. That's for you, for us, to build up the church together, to serve God and building up his church. What if prayer was happening all over the building for how the service may touch people and ourselves? Excitement for God was about for what God was about to do in the hearts of people as he was stirring in the room. And what if people coming in the doors could know our hearts for God by how loud and confidently we sang out and shouted out the songs of praise and adoration? What if we gave all praise to him? We no longer sat in a pew waiting only for what God could do for us, and we started asking, how do I give glory to the God above all? How do I give him the glory that is due his name? Now, I just wanted to make this simple invitation this morning. If this is the first time that you have heard or thought about accepting Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, we just want to invite you to come back to the beginning point after the service. We'd love to have that conversation with you. But I pray for all of us to take on the challenge of how do we worship God in the holistic nature of our lives. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, you are good. You are faithful, you are loving, you are just, you are full of grace. Father, I pray that you would convict us of how much our sin matters and the state that we are in, equalized, all in the same boat because we are full of sin. Our human nature puts us there. But Father, you would remind us again of the amazing grace that comes through Jesus, that although our sin matters, we aren't the ones paying the price. And as we continue to worship this morning, help us to remember that amazing grace. Help us to learn how to live in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, for forgiving us when we do mess up. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.